had this thought this morning, as I often do on the day of the Lord, that when we come into his house, we often can easily get into a mindset of what may be taking place, you know, how things will roll out, what we're going to do for the rest of the day. And I just wanted to release you from that. And we give complete and total control to the Holy Spirit of our service, as we need to do every week. Amen?
Amen.
I've said it before. This is the team has practiced. We prepare for this. But this is the Lord's service, and it's not ours. It's his house, not ours. And we are his sons and daughters, right? We belong to him. You just heard that song probably playing. That reminded me. So I welcome you into the house of the Lord. Would you please stand as we open in prayer? God, we thank you, Father, for your glory, for your grace, for your son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you for giving your life for every one of us. Holy Spirit, take complete and total control of this, your service. This is your house. We've come today, Father, to give you honor and glory and praise. We bless you and worship today in Jesus' name. God's people said,
amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
visiting here with us today, we, again, welcome you into the house of the Lord. We don't always park our snowblower out there. We actually have a shed for that, you know. You're thinking, what's it doing there? Well, the favor of the Lord came upon us. We had this in our annual budget this year, and a couple people stepped up and just really even some from outside, and they blessed us with that. And frankly, if it got put in the shed, you'd never see it. Yeah, you'd never see it unless you came to use it. We're not asking you to do that. We are so blessed by that, the favor of the Lord. And actually, I know the people that gave that because they shared it. The very day that they gave that, they got a tax. The tax person called, you have this amount of money. So they're going to get, we're in the process of getting their return. He calls back at the end of the day. He says, oh, no, I owe you, we owe you this much more. It was exactly what they gave to the donation to that. I'm telling you, it's the favor of the Lord, okay? Yeah, it's not about money. It's about the kingdom of God. And you cannot outgive our Lord. Amen. So we are thankful for that. We are blessed for that. We're not anticipating snow, but I remember the blizzard of 93 came in the middle of March. And so, you never know what's going to happen. So, listen, we just say yes to the Lord today. Would you continue to worship with us in Jesus' name? Come on, sing loud. Amen.
Yeah. Heavenly Father, we say yes to you this morning, God. Just lift your hands to him today and say yes to him. He will rebuild. He will restore because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. I say yes, yes to Jesus. I say yes, yes to Jesus. You will rebuild. You
song, I remind you of the words of Jesus Christ as he, in John chapter 4, as he met with the woman the Samaritan woman, and they were talking about how God should be worshipped, and she said, you know, you Jews, you know, you say you need to worship in Jerusalem. We worship on this mountain up here in Samaria. Jesus responded to her, the day is coming and now is when you're not going to worship Jesus there or here. But you, those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. But this is the type of worshipers Jesus is seeking. God is seeking. The Father is seeking those who worship in spirit and in truth. So as we sing this next song, understand it's a metaphor. When we say we breathe you in, we're simply saying, God, you are spirit. I take in all of you. Take control of me. We bless this song. We bless this time together, God. We breathe you in today in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, sing it with us.
The presence of the living God, it satisfies the depths of my heart, and all of me I change when you came, and I'm made free by your glory and grace. I breathe you in, God, 'cause you are thin all around me. I breathe you in, God, 'cause you are thin all around me. The brightness of I will.
imagine the day that's accounted for us in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses was just out there at 80 years of age, minding his own business on the back 40 with the sheepfold. When he looked and he saw a bush that was burning but not being consumed. And he said, I must take a closer look at this to see what that kind of appearance and apparition this is. And as he began to approach the burning bush, the Lord spoke from the bush. The angel of the Lord said, take off your shoes. This is holy ground, Moses. And he gets into conversation. God begins to speak to him. I've seen the oppression of my people. I've heard their cries. I know their plight. And I'm sending you to deliver them. Man, what a surprise that would be at any age, let alone 80. God introduced himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when Moses said, well, when I go to the people of Israel, who am I going to say has sent me? What is your name? And he responds in English, I am that I am. You tell them I am has sent you. It doesn't have the same weight as in the Hebrew. You tell them, Yahweh, that's my name forever. My name is Yahweh, that's the proper name, and it's such a beautiful name because the name Yahweh is the name that we breathe, the breath of life. The moment we've been delivered from the womb, we begin to breathe, Yahweh, Yahweh. And every day we're alive on this planet, we're saying his name, whether we realize it or not. We're saying the very name of God that's given us life. He's given us breath. He's given us existence. Amen? It's the proper name of God. So the next song we're singing, Forever Yahweh, we will sing some of the names of God that are accounted for us in the Bible. But the name above all names is Yahweh. Amen? Sing with us.
I apologize for the lights. You know, we're missing one guy, and the lights are all, and then you throw me in the mix, and they're totally messed up. But I think, I'm like, I get three trips, and I forget all the buttons. You'd think I'd know them by now, but that is the oddest set of controls for a light that I have ever seen in my life. But anyway, good morning, everyone. I'm going to be reading in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The Impossible Realm, part 2, from the stomach of the fish. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep.
I know you all know the story. If you spend any time in church, certainly in Sunday school, we see the old said flannel graphs up there. They put the fish and they put Jonah and down into the water he goes, you know. So, well, a couple things. First of all, we lost a great American this week. Did you know that? Yeah, Chuck Norris, right? Just a great American. You know, this isn't about, just, you know, I don't know his spiritual condition. I just know he's a good patriot. Huh? He's a Christian. There you go. So, but you've heard the Chuck Norris funnies and jokes, and I've read them up here over the years, right, because he's just an amazing man. You watch him and all the techniques that he has. So now that he's dead, there's a number of them that have come out, which I knew they would, but some of these don't even have to do with his death. But here's a couple I really saw this week and like. When Chuck Norris turned 18, his parents moved out. And this is for Mary. Chuck Norris can divide by zero. I don't know how he does that if you remember back to your math days. Chuck Norris has a grizzly bear on his living room floor. The bear is still alive. He's just afraid to move. Here's another one. Sharks have to get in a cage to swim with Chuck Norris. I love that. Here's one of my favorites. Guns sleep with Chuck Norris under their pillow. Chuck Norris wears glasses so his eyes won't hurt the sun. I heard every night the boogeyman checks under his bed for Chuck Norris. And lastly, I heard that cats say they have Chuck Norris-like reflexes. I just happen to like that. So we're not here to talk about Chuck Norris, but again, I'm sorry for the loss for the man. He just had, for what I know of him, just had respect for the guy and just a good American. So sorry for that loss. But here we are in Jonah, and Sherry couldn't see the whole thing. When I make the graphics, sometimes they don't mesh well with his, and it's kind of got cut off, and that's my fault. But we're continuing on in the impossible realm. If you remember last week, we talked about the man Abraham, and we were in Romans chapter 4 when we know that Paul writes, the writer of Romans, Paul, talks about God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence those things which don't exist. And we know that our God has the power of being, he has the power of life, and he's able to create through speaking. And this is how the world has come into existence. God spoke everything that we see into being. Well, we talked about that man Abraham in that very same chapter, and it says there, his body was as good as dead. At 99 years of age, his body, the ability to reproduce, was good as dead, and his wife, Sarah, now 89 years of old, her womb was dead. She was barren all that time. And that's when God says, now I'm going to fulfill my promise to you. What seemed to be impossible in the natural is possible with God. For God, all things are possible to those who believe. All things are possible with God. Amen? So this impossible realm, when you read that, understand that there's always context. We actually sprung off another series about this one from the Syrophoenician woman. Do you remember that one? Jesus is up in Tyre and Sidon. It's arguably the only time he was ever out of the actual land of Israel, because the land of the Gerasenes actually belonged to Israel but had been taken over by pagans, but had been promised by Moses, actually by God to Moses, to the tribes, Ephraim, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh on the other side of the Jordan River. Anyway, so Jesus is up there and encounters this Syrophoenician woman. She has a daughter who is cruelly demon-possessed. And you know the story, if you're familiar with it, that there, she's crying out to Jesus. She identifies him, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. She's not a Jew. She's not a Jew at all. She's not of the nation of Israel. And he's almost ignoring her. In fact, he is ignoring her. The disciples are probably tugging on his garment to say, would you just give her an answer? Would you tell her something? She's bothering us. And finally he turns and he says, or at least the woman hears him say, it is not fitting to give the children's bread to the dogs. I was only called to the lost tribe of Israel, or the lost sons of Israel, better. And by all appearances, it wasn't going to happen for this woman whose daughter was cruelly it was impossible. That's how we got on this series. In the natural, it was impossible. But we just said it. But all things are possible to those who believe. She was not going to let it happen. She returned that right back on him and says, that's true, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall off their master's table. And the heart of God was moved so tenderly and so passionately. He said this. He said, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you have asked. And her daughter was delivered from the demon that very hour, the word says. What seemed to be impossible was turned out to be possible. And again, we use the story of the wedding at Cana. When Mary, his mother, came to him and says, they're out of wine at the wedding here. They would go on for days. Wine was part of the festivities. Apparently, Mary knew the owner of the property or who was getting married. But regardless of that, she says to her son Jesus, he had yet to perform any miracle, and she said to him, they're out of wine. And Jesus responds to his mother, what is that to us? And she doesn't belabor the point to her son that she knows is God, because she conceived him supernaturally through the Holy Spirit. She says to the servants, just whatever he tells you to do. I wonder if she's saying, I'm not sure where this is going to go, but I know this is my son, and I know I love him, and I know he loves me, and I know that he is God in the flesh. Whatever he says to you, just do it. And at that point, even though Jesus says, woman, it's not to us, he says, it's not my time. Jesus wasn't lying. God is not a man that he should lie, the word says, right? He wasn't lying. What it was tugging on the heartstrings of God so passionately and so lovingly that Jesus began to perform the miracle, his first miracle of turning the water, seven water pots of water into wine. So this brought us to this journey, the impossible realm. And so today, it's from the stomach of the fish, disobedience becomes destiny. Please, if you don't, which I believe you will, you'll get much out of this. But understand that title that we've been given has context. Disobedience becomes destiny, okay? Please take that into your thinking, because we can all look back at times, all of us, and you know, there is no exceptions to that, by the way, that we look back in our life thinking, this is the decision that I should never have made. I've made this mistake. I've done these things. We're all in the same boat. Can I tell you that? We're all there. But disobedience becomes destiny, and God uses all things for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Amen. So here we are, this story of Noah, Jonah, the impossible realm, because many critics would say, well, that's, you know, didn't happen. It's just a story. Well, it's not a story. Of course, it's the word of God. It's true. I'll talk more about Jonah because he's listed elsewhere in the scripture as well. But I want to read this story. You've heard me say it before if you attend here regularly, but it's one of my favorites. A teacher asked her class what they knew about whales. One little girl spoke up and said that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. The teacher smiled and said she didn't think that was very likely, because even though whales can be big, their throats are not big enough to swallow a man. But the little girl was adamant and maintained that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. The teacher became impatient and reiterated that this was physically unlikely. But the girl was unmoved, and she said that when she got to heaven, she would ask Jonah. The teacher responded, "But what if Jonah went to hell?" The girl replied, "Then you ask him." Amen. I know you're thinking, when's he going to get to the scripture? I also want to refer and defer to one of the great theologians of our time. You may have never heard of him. His name is Master Ugwe. If you have children, you know about the Kung Fu Panda, right? And I got to say, that's one of my, I love that movie. I like it because it's not, it doesn't have an agenda. It doesn't have a political agenda. It's just talking about stuff. But he said something, and I'm not here to quote him because we need to believe him. I'm here to quote him because what he's saying here is part and parcel of the story that we're going to talk about today, this man, Jonah. Master Ugwe says this to Kung Fu Panda, that one often meets their destiny on the road that they take to avoid it. Well, that's a great way to put together the story, isn't it? That's a great, because that's Jonah right here. One will meet their destiny on the road that they take to avoid it. That's a great word, Pastor Ugwe. He's a cartoon character. He's not a real guy. I'm not being sacrilegious up here, but it's an understanding of, you know, who this is. So I want to give you a little context. So this man, Jonah, we read his book. Many would say he's the one that actually wrote it. And if you read chapter 2, and we'll touch on that a little bit, you'll see it's written in the first person. It's not like it's somebody else wrote it. He's saying, this is what's happened to me. This is how I prayed. This is how I cried out. Much of chapter 2 is really a replication of the Psalms that Jonah would have known. So almost certainly he's the author of the entire book. But this Jonah lived around, so let's go back in history, if you like history, 775 B.C., up in Israel, the northern kingdom, there was a king named Jeroboam, not the Jeroboam I that started the split. He's Jeroboam II. He would have been a great descendant of his. But in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, it says this in the book of 2 Kings. Jeroboam restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arab, that's the Dead Sea, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. He was a well-known prophet of the day. And so what happened, it wasn't like Jonah just showed up on the scene, refused God's word, went to Jonah, and got into the boat, got into a storm, got thrown overboard, and got swallowed by the great fish. He was clearly a historical character, but Jonah would later recount what he recounts to us in his admission is his disobedience and how God was able to turn that around into his glory. And that's how God works, by the way. So those of you that picked up an outline, Sharon and I talk a lot at home about different things. But what I don't like to do is all the time I sometimes can encumber our amazing tech team up there. And so some of our outlines are kind of tedious trying to keep up with. So I didn't put it on the screen today, but if you took an outline up there, I am going to follow that. So if you want to follow that, I'll endeavor to get to each one of these points. But this story starts out with a great calling to this prophet, the man Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, first two verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me." I tell you what, I read that, and I dwelled on that this morning, that phrase that God is saying, cry out. You prophets in this room, and you with the prophetic bent, it's time for us to cry out to this nation at times. It's time. You say, "Well, Pastor, I got to walk around with a sandwich board on my body." I'm not saying that. But there is a time and a place when we have to step up, we have to stand up, and we begin to cry out saying, "This isn't right. This is not going to happen. I need to move towards not man's agenda, but God's agenda." We need to cry out. Amen? We can see that evil is so often, and this is nothing new. We recognize it's been a battle against good against evil all the way back to the garden and all the way back to when Cain murdered his brother because he was jealous over the sacrifice that God was pleased with. And he wasn't sacrificed with Cain's. He was sacrificed with Abel's. It's a great call. He got a great call to go down to the great city of Nineveh because their wickedness had risen up to the heavens. We can easily think of a good parallel story where God had enough of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he went down, he walked, actually encountered Abraham on his journey down there. I've gone my way down to Sodom and Gomorrah and to see if it's as it is that I believe it to be. And the city was about to be destroyed. And that's when they sent angels and they rescued Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, him and his entire family, except his wife, who decided to look back. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, and now the city of Nineveh was on the eclipse of that. It was coming near, and so God told this Jonah to go down and deliver a message of repentance to that city, because I'm going to wipe it out. This great city of Nineveh, by the way, is if you know your Bible history or if you're taking notes, the great city is next. A great call, a great city. It's Nineveh. It's found first in the Bible in Genesis chapter 10, verse 10. There was a man named Nimrod. Most translations say he became a mighty hunter. The better translation is he became rebellious towards God. He was a rebel. And so he began and he created, first and foremost, the Tower of Babel in the city in that region, the Babel. And they gathered all the people, even though God had commissioned mankind to spread out across the earth and to subdue the earth. Already, Nimrod and his clan, they were busy rebelling against God, and so they built a tower that would reach up into the heavens to try to get a little bit closer to God and maybe become one of the gods, at least in their mind. And so we know that God confused the languages at that time, and they began to scatter out throughout the entire earth. Well, he not only built Babel in the land of Shinar, but he also then went on to build the city of Nineveh. It's one of the earliest cities that we see listed in the Bible. It was founded by Nimrod. In fact, the name Nineveh is a twisted translation of Nimrod's name, and so it means the city of. It's like Nina. I'm sorry. It's my memory slipping on that one, but it means that he was the founder of that city. It's interesting, though, for our study today, that in the city of Nineveh, in current day Iraq. It was inland a good distance, but they worshipped a god. The god's name was Dagon. It's an identical parallel to another name. It's O-A-N-N-E-S, but it was the fish god. So in Nineveh and in Joppa, a couple hundred miles away, these were the main. This was like the main god that they worshipped. This god of we're going to call him today Dagon. And we have a picture of him later we're going to show that I think you'll find it interesting. I know that I do. But anyway, so now we've got a great call to the prophet. We've got a great city, which is Nineveh. And now we see great compassion from the Lord. Great compassion. It's not on your screen, but if you have your Bibles, whether it's printed or on your device, I ask you to flip over to the book of Jonah, chapter 4, the last chapter. Verse 10 and 11, I'm going to read there in a moment. But let me give you a quick scenario here. Again, we're not going to study the entire book today. We're going to really talk about what the destiny of this man Jonah was and how God is able to turn it around despite our disobedience. Despite his disobedience, God is able to do exactly what he intended to do with that same vessel. In this case, his name was Jonah. But the application is the same as true for us today. Fast forward, and I'll back up here shortly, but eventually a storm hits. They throw Jonah overboard. He begins to pray. Chapter 2 is such a beautiful, it's almost like one of the Psalms that, as I said earlier, he's quoting many of the Psalms down in the belly of the whale. It would seem to be an impossible scenario that not only his days are numbered, but his moments are numbered. But he began to cry out to God. It's funny, he was supposed to go to Nineveh to cry out to the city. Now he's crying out to God. And then finally, he gets spit up by the whale, and he goes to Nineveh, and he begins to proclaim this time, 40 days, and then your city's about to be, as some translations say, overtaken. It really means destroyed. You guys are going to be destroyed. You have 40 days to repent. And his message catches on. It catches on fire, so much so that the king of the land begins to command that the people get into ashes and sackcloth and go into a time of fasting, not only the people, but the animals. And we'll talk for a moment why that was likely that he believed that. But anyway, you know, and again, if you have children, you watch the VeggieTales version of this, and it's fascinating. Because now Jonah then, he preaches the word, he goes up on the hill, and he's sitting, and he's watching. Now understand, the history is this. This city was no friend of Israel. And frankly, through the word of the prophet, Jonah likely knew that this, probably through the writings of Isaiah, who would have been a contemporary, that this Nineveh, the Assyrians, would eventually come and destroy the northern kingdoms. And that's where Jonah lived. So frankly, he went and preached the word that he was supposed to, but now he's getting back, and he's on the mountain, and he, in all likelihood, he's waiting to see what happens. Like, is God going to send the lightning bolt down? Or how's he going to destroy this city? Because they ain't going to repent, but they do repent. And then he's up there, and you remember the plant starts to grow over him to give him some shade. He's probably out in the desert, and somehow it's very hot. And so the plant, and then the plant dies. Well, he begins to whine and complain about the plant dying. He's very upset. And so we pick it up, and God begins to speak to him about his, God begins to speak to him about his misapplied values to human life. That plant and the shade was more important to him than the souls of those men, women, and children of that city. Amen? So here we go, down to Jonah chapter 4, verse 10. God is going to respond to him. Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not even work, in which you did not cause it to grow, which came up overnight, and it perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left, as well as many animals?" You're thinking, that's kind of weird. What are they talking about there? Well, it is said during that time, often cities, would their population would be told by the amount of children. So if those who study such thing would say that being the case, the city was a population of about 600,000, they would estimate, in that day. I don't think Pittsburgh's quite that big, but Philadelphia is. So you have a city that size in between. There was a lot of people. There was a lot of souls. There was a lot of lost souls. And I'll tell you what, our God is still interested in lost souls being found. Amen? That hasn't changed. It's been the message of his gospel ever since time began, that souls would be saved, that they would come to a relationship with the loving and living God, the eternal God. And he had compassion. God had compassion. Even when Jonah the prophet didn't have compassion, God had compassion. And he's talking especially about the children. These children, they're going to grow up in a society where they're going to be lost. They don't have a chance. You need to go and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God and to gather repentance that people will turn their hearts toward God, their creator. And they did. They did. Wow. What a revival. Praise the Lord. This is, verse 3 is interesting. I love it. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And I'll talk about that. So he went down to Joppa, found the ship which was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. He went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I only want to spend a moment on talking a couple things. He fled from the presence of the Lord. That's such a great story because I hate to say it, but we all do that sometimes. We all do it. The word there is in the Hebrew is the panam. It's the face, or better yet, in this setting, he fled from the fear of the Lord. He fled from that, the heaviness is another translation of that word. He fled from that heavy feeling. How am I going to get out of this? I have this conviction, and God is telling me to do this, and I got to figure out how I'm going to do it. I got it. I'm going to take a Jet 2 holiday. You ever see that online? That's funny. Nothing beats a Jet 2 holiday, right? Okay, if you haven't seen it, it's not funny. It's usually a disaster. It's some funky, cheap cruise line or something like that. I see they had a big fight on a Jet 2 holiday airplane a week or two ago, a big brawl. And so it's what a nightmare. But anyway, they go down. He's fleeing from his conviction, and he's saying, how am I going to do this? I know how I'm going to do it. God is telling me that I'm supposed to go from up here in the land of Israel, and he's telling me that I need to start traveling east a couple hundred miles. I'm going to do something so I can get away from that. I'm going to go west. I'm going to go about 50 miles down to the coast, the Mediterranean seaport of Joppa. It's known today as Jaffa if you study Israel at all. The city is still there. It would have been a beautiful city along the Mediterranean Sea. And not only is he going to go down there and vacation on his Jet 2 holiday, he's going to get in a ship. And he's going to keep on going west over to Spain. This is like a vacation. I love vacations. Apparently he was ready for one. But it's because he was under conviction that what the Lord was telling him to do, he did the opposite. He's such a human, isn't he? He's such a human. And I thought this was interesting. Follow it. Because the word down is in there again and again. He went down the Joppa. Then he went down into the ship. You'd have to step from the port down, step down. And then he went down in the hold. His life was going down because of his disobedience with God, and it was evidenced by his action. He went down the Joppa. He went down in the ship. He went down into the hold, and he was down there taken. He was fast asleep. A great call, a great city, a great compassion, and here we go, a great wind and storm, a great wind and storm. Verse 4. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. I believe that Hebrew word hurled is only used, I looked, like 14 times in the entire Old Testament. And I don't think it's ever listed where God hurled something, except in this one. Did you watch? I don't know if you watched the highlights. I grew up near Pittsburgh. I remember as a child going to Forbes Field, which is long gone. My dad he scored free tickets from a guy he played handball with. And so we went to Pittsburgh and we watched the Pirates play. So, and my brothers, we're all Pirate fans. And I guess if I like a team, they still are. Anyway, I don't really cover it, but I saw the hot headline. They have a brand new pitcher, and his first pitch to this, spring training or whatever they call it, he throws 102.5 mile an hour fastball, like right off the bat. And the batter was like, what in the world are we into here? I'm thinking they'll be trading him soon because that's the legacy of the Pirates. But anyway, I know it. But he hurled a pitch. That's my connection here. You're thinking, why is he talking about baseball? Why is he talking about all this other stuff and Master Oogway? It's all good. A great wind and storm. So God hurled a wind and a storm to his prophet, to this godly man. He was a prophet to Israel that was taking an ill-timed vacation. It wasn't time for him to go on vacation. It was time for him to go to Nineveh. I'm going to get down in a hole. I'm going to take a nap, put my earplugs in, my iPods, or whatever we do these days, and we're just going to play some music or whatever they had the equivalent back then. And he's in his way. But God, this is God's way of redirecting our lives, and our destiny comes through a great wind and a great storm. Do you ever notice that? Well, let me help you. You didn't say amen, so I'm going to help you. Sherry mentioned Joseph, right? Joseph just minding his own business. He was the favored son of Jacob, same guy. He was the favorite son. He gave him that cool-looking coat, multicolored coat. Anyway, his older 10 brothers are out farming somewhere on the way out somewhere. And so his father comes to him, go check on the welfare of your brothers. Well, he's probably a late teens, maybe early 20s. He goes out and checks on them. He's like, oh, good, I'm just doing what Dad told me to do. And all of a sudden, things went from bad to worse, right? They began to accuse him. They're gonna kill him. They threw him down in the pit. Then he sold him into slavery. And then he got taken there, and he ends up in jail. And things just went from bad to worse for Joseph. God was directing his life the entire time. And it came through the storms in his life. Now, you could say, well, Joseph wasn't disobedient. My storms have come from disobedience. Well, we could talk about the Apostle Paul, by the way, who was doing things that were anti-God, anti-Christ. He's busy persecuting the church, and God sent a storm to him in his life that he would never forget, and he began to redirect his life. And Jeremiah, the prophet, he's in his early 20s. He's studying. He would study to be a priest. He was of the priesthood. He lived very near Jerusalem. He's probably thinking, here in a couple years, I'm going to get promoted. I'm going to get a priest, and that probably was a good way to make a living, I'm guessing. When God spoke to him, and he said, you're not going to be a priest. Number one, and I'm paraphrasing because God knew that this temple is going to be destroyed. There's no sense in you being a priest. I've called you to be a prophet. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you, and I've set you apart as a prophet to the nations. It was a great shift. It was a great, and he didn't expect it, but life changed. And all of a sudden, the storms and the winds began to blow the other direction. These people I just mentioned, they didn't know necessarily what the future held, but they knew who held the future. Praise the Lord. Interesting here, though. Don't miss this. The ship was about to break up at the end of verse 4. Our sin and our disobedience affect the lives of others. It does. It affects the lives of others. When we do things that are completely anti-God and anti-Christ, we can easily affect the lives of others. You say, well, give me some examples. Well, I'll give you a very easy one. People who decide to get in a car, and they decide to drink up to a 3.0 or 3.5 BAC, and they drive down the road 100 miles an hour and kill people. That's darkness, and it's paganism, and this is Satan working through the powers of darkness to destroy to try to destroy, and at times destroy other people's lives. And I've seen it, and you have too. It's a storm that's come across the land, and it's someone who's acting in a way that's all about them, and it's a disobedience, and all of a sudden it starts affecting the lives of others. Verse 5. And then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. These are all pagans. The only God believer is down there sleeping. And then it's interesting. And they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laid down, and had fallen sound asleep. He wasn't just napping. He was out of it. He was just sleeping for all he was worth. Everybody was looking for answers, and the church was under the deck sleeping. Everybody was looking for answers, and the church was busy having parties. And I'm not against, don't say, are you against parties for church? No. I'm just saying, what is our focus? Is our focus on the lost? Is our focus connecting with the lost? Is our focus pouring out the love of Jesus Christ on the communities? And I'm thankful that many churches could say yes to that. And many are just busy just dancing around the fire instead of putting it out. Amen? Everyone was looking for answers. The church was under in the hold, deck, in the hold, sleeping. So I'm going to jump forward in the scripture. So what happens is this. They wake them up. They say, get up here. Get up and pray to your God. We're in trouble. So finally, he confesses. He says, I worship the God of Israel. I worship the God who created this sea and created the land. And because of my disobedience, I was supposed to go over to Nineveh. And I'm on the other way on my holiday, taking a vacation, trying to ignore what God has told me. This storm is a result of my disobedience. And they say this to him. And this isn't a translation. How could you do this? Like, we still say that today. How could you do this? Comes up with a solution. Here's what you're going to have to do. Throw me overboard. It's my fault. Throw me overboard. Your lives will be spared. They don't really want to do that. They continue to cry out. They try to come up with some answers. And they cast, well, in fact, they ended up casting lots, and that's how they pointed at Jonah. He confesses. He spills his guts, as we say. So finally, they don't want to do that. They're trying to plan B. Plan B is not working. So finally, they take Jonah. They begin to confess, God, forgive us for what we're going to do to your prophet. And over the side of the boat, he goes into the water as he had asked for. They had a conscience. They weren't too happy, and they already believed that the God, his God is the one that caused this storm, and now they're killing his prophet. But that's what he said to do. They threw him into the sea. So I'm going to pick it up at verse 15. It's not on your screen. You've got to have your Bible. So they picked up Jonah. They threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. It's been described as the only at-sea revival in history where the evangelist was thrown overboard. And I like that. Because these people began to turn to the Lord. They began to confess. They began to say, God, I don't know much about you, but I know you're real, and I know you brought this storm, and I know that what this prophet has told us, and you are the God. And they began to confess and become believers in the God of heaven, Yahweh. We sang his name moments ago. What a beautiful song that is. Wow. You sang it so well, by the way. I love that song. And the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to God. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days in 3 nights. If you've encountered storms and winds in your lives, and I know you probably all have at different times, some certainly more serious than others, and you get to that point where we are now in the belly of the fish, and it seems like this couldn't get any worse. Well, in reality, it would seem that way. He's been swallowed by a whale, or in fact, it's a great fish. I don't want to get too academic here. It says God prepared a great fish. We don't need to belabor whether it was a fish like a whale shark or whether it was an actual whale or a mammal. It doesn't matter. All I know is God prepared this great fish. His throat and his gut was big enough to hold this poor prophet, and he swallows him up. He swallows him whole. So God appointed this fish, by the way, that has such meaning, because now he's preparing this great fish, this outcome, for Jonah to begin to meet his destiny. It didn't seem like it. It would seem like, in fact, if we study his prayer in chapter 2, it would seem like, God, you're the only thing I can do now, which was true. He's ready to meet his destiny. He ran from God. Now he begins to pray to God. He's entered the impossible realm. He's entered the impossible realm. I mean, how much worse could it get? He probably thinks, I'm just going to be, you know, digested by this whale and sink to the bottom of the ocean. He'd met his destiny. It's the impossible realm. Chapter 2, I'm just going to read a couple verses here. I love it. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord from the stomach of the fish. Wow. Because some of you could say, I feel like I'm in the stomach of the fish right now. Some of you have been in the stomach of the fish. It is no place to be. It is not a good place. And many of you, it wasn't even through your disobedience. It's the reality of life, and it's the reality of a sinful nature of mankind. And you say, why do these things happen? Why do good things, bad things happen to good people? I'm just going to tell you why, because you somewhere along the line, you're going to find a connection to evil that brought it about. The people are often very innocent as the driven snow victims, but evil has overtaken the lives of others, just like Cain and Abel. All Abel was doing was offering the sacrifice that God commanded, because he offered the animal sacrifice, the blood sacrifice. Why did he do that? Because you study the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve tried to clothe themselves, they used vegetation, right? Plants. God wasn't having it. Wasn't going to work. Why? Because it required a blood sacrifice. And so God took an animal and he sacrificed it. And he took the skins and he covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve. It was not only in the natural, but in the spirit. What he was doing is covering their sin. It takes a blood sacrifice. So when Cain and Abel came to offer their offerings, Cain, he raised crops. Nothing against that. But he gave a sacrifice of a crop. And God was saying, you know that I require a blood sacrifice. Your sacrifice isn't going to cut it, my friend. God had no regard for it. Cain wasn't punished for that, but he became jealous of his brother who had the right sacrifice. He gave a blood sacrifice. He had to offer blood of his animals that he raised to sacrifice to God. That's how God commanded it. And because of that, he became jealous and he killed Abel. Bad things happened to good people, even back then. Chapter 2, it begins to cry out. Jonah said, I called out in my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. Thou did hear my voice, and thou hast cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current has engulfed me, and thy waves and billows have passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Boy, sometimes we feel like that, especially when we've been disobedient like Jonah, don't we? Come on. We think, okay, God, well, I've been disobedient. Now I'm in this scenario, and now, like, I guess you're done with me. I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards that holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Man, there's a guy that's writing his testimony word by word. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth, its bars, was around me forever. But you, God, have brought up my life from the pit. Oh, God. Oh, Lord, my God, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto you into your holy temple. Those who have regard for vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you, God. With the voice of thanksgiving, that which I have vowed, I'm going to repay. He's repenting. vowed to be your prophet. I've been disobedient. I refused to declare your word. In fact, not only refused, I ran away. I'm trying to ignore what you had said, which I know your word says. I'm ignoring it. I confess it. I'm going to pay my vow. What was his vow? Being obedient. He's got to go to Nineveh. But get another chance, God. I'm on my way. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Oh, yuck. We don't see vomit too often in the book of, in the Bible. We see it once there, and we see it once in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, when God says, I'm going to spew the Laodicean lukewarm church out of my mouth. Wow. I wish you were hot. I wish you're cold. But because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you think you are rich, you have need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. You need to buy things from me. You need to buy gold that's been refined in the fire and the wool that I have to offer you to cover your nakedness. It's righteousness. You need to buy these things from me. You're misaligned. You're half in, you're half out. Lukewarm. The Lord commanded the fish to vomit Jonah. Now, here's the point. Now, I have a picture here. Please don't take offense at the first one. I want you to see it, though, if we could bring that first one up. So, Dagon or Ones, okay, you can study that later, is the fish god. That's what they look like. Now, people often remark, and some of my best friends are Catholics, so please don't take it out of context. But the Pope wears a hat a lot like that. A lot of people think that's odd. You know what? I'm one of those people. It's going to be the next picture. I'm not here to bust on the Pope. But this is an ancient symbol of what the Assyrians and the people in Joppa as well who worshipped him. It's the fish god. It's the fish god. And there he is. And that's how they portrayed him, half man, half fish. And this was the giver of wisdom. And this is the person that they would listen to in their mind this if this person would appear. So I have a writing here that summarizes, which I tend to believe is the likelihood here. History informs us that one of the chief gods of Nineveh was Dagon. Dagon was half man and half fish, supposedly ruled the sea. A Phoenician inscription from the time of around Jonah informs us that the one of the chief centers of worship to Dagon was Joppa, as well as Nineveh. The city where Jonah boarded the ship, Joppa was quite possibly the same city where the great fish spat Jonah out. We don't know that, but it's likely. Makes sense. On the dry land, it's easy to imagine a messenger or a tradesman from Joppa rushing into the city of Nineveh ahead of Jonah and telling them about this man who was swallowed by Dagon's fish and lived to tell the tale. God truly does work all things, even the disobedience of his prodigal sons and prodigal prophet, together for his glory. Frankly, God probably had these fish-worshipping Ninevites in mind when he chose Jonah's deliverance by a great fish. I say, well, Pastor, that, we don't know that, and that's true. I tend to believe it's likely, because the question is, why would these people begin repenting of this random Israelite? Some random Jew shows up on their borders. I'll tell you why. He had credibility for something. The people of Nineveh were known for the worship of various gods. They did indeed recognize Dagon as a significant figure. Dagon was depicted as a half-man, half-fish creature, which resonated with the Ninevites' cultural beliefs. This representation likely influenced their perception of divine messages, especially in the context of the biblical story of Jonah, where Jonah is swallowed by a large fish and later emerges to deliver a message to the Ninevites. So understand, through Jonah's disobedience, through his waywardness, is really what it took for God to deliver a message of repentance to Nineveh. Think about that. You say, well, did God tell Jonah to be disobedient? No, he never tells us that. Never tells us that. Remember how Joseph's brothers hated him. That wasn't God's desire. Joseph's brothers hated him. They almost murdered him, and they sold him into slavery, which would probably, for some people, be worse. But God had other plans for that and rose him to the top, knowing that someday there'd be a famine in the land of Israel, and God would bring that people, some 75 of them, into the land, and they would find this Joseph is now second in command of Egypt. And they began to look at him thinking, oh my goodness, what did we do to him? I'm so sorry, don't kill us. He said, everything that you did, you meant for evil. God intended all this for good, to preserve his people, to preserve his nation, to protect the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, by the way. That's what it was for. Protect the lineage of the tribe of Judah. From the stomach of the fish, disobedience becomes destiny. Jonah's disobedience, I put it this way, Jonah's disobedient journey is what brought him to his ultimate destiny and to fulfill God's calling. Go to Nineveh and cry out against it. And now people will believe you. He goes. He begins to preach. I told you earlier, they begin to repent. God spares them. Jonah's not even happy about that. You'd think a pastor that started a revival and repentance, he'd be happy, but he wasn't happy because I said earlier, he knew that these Assyrians were not good people. In his mind, in God's mind, they were worth saving because they're people created in the image of God. Amen. God's divine power doesn't just fix your detours, he architects them. Even Jonah's disobedience became the proof Nineveh needed to repent. So what mistake in your life might actually be God's setup for something greater, a new destiny? You say, did God tell me to be disobedient? No, he didn't tell Jonah to be disobedient. He already knew he was going to be disobedient, and he looked ahead to say, I've got this great fish that I'm working on here. So when you get out there on the sea, just wait, because you're in for a surprise. New Testament says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't seem like it, but it's true. How do you know it's true? Well, it's in God's word. I don't really need to go much further than that with most of you. And like Joseph said to his brothers, what you intended for evil, God has intended for good. Our mistakes and our failures can and will be part of our journey that God uses for his honor and his glory. Amen. Never discount those things. Never, ever discount those things. And decisions we've made in the past will give you status for what God plans to use you in the future. And your testimony of the past is the same thing. In the time you've been in the fish's stomach in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea with weeds wrapped your head around your head in the figurative language, God has something intended for you and for your experiences in which you've gone through in this life that he will use for his honor and his glory. And if it wasn't true, I wouldn't be standing here today. I would not be standing here today. And I think of all the detours my life has taken and could have taken, even worse ones. God spared me. God delivered me. God used me to, in some cases, be a prophetic word to and call the truth out, even when people don't like to hear it. And I'm opposed on many fronts at times. And so are all of you. But that'll be the day that I cower to what I know is true to fit the current agenda. No way. I can't do it. I'm not like, you know, you're perfect. You get everything right. I don't get everything right. But I know some things are right. I know God has ordained marriage. I know God does not want to redefine marriage because he's ordained it. And men are busy tinkering even right now in Harrisburg, trying to rearrange, and they're trying to update marriage. And my stance on it, and I would tell these people, is this: you can't revise marriage because you didn't create marriage. It's not yours to tinker with. They say, well, you're getting the separation of church and state. I said, you're exactly right. So get your hands off of marriage because it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the church. It belongs to God. You can't redefine something in man's wisdom, what God has ordained. But it's coming, I'm telling you, like a freight train. We are one election away in Harrisburg for that to be the law of the land. And frankly, I think it's going to come anyway. We have people that are, I'll just stop there. Okay. That's it. I mean, that's they give you all your feelings. A great fish, that was number five, right? Did I miss anything? Oh, yeah, a great destiny. I'm sorry. Six was a great destiny. It was a great destiny. He fulfilled his mission as an evangelist, finally. And he had the credentials now to go into Nineveh because he's now likely the fish man. Oh, we heard about this guy in our history. Well, now look who's here, the guy that got vomited out by a fish. Hope he took a shower. No, the song, as it often is, the song we're going to sing in a moment is just, in fact, it's, give me a second. It's interesting that we've talked about a message that happened on sea, in the Mediterranean Sea. The writer of this song is Horatio Spafford, and if you remember that story that he sent his family, he was a Chicago businessman, sent his family over to Europe. His wife and two or three children, I'm sorry, I forget. He stayed behind. He was going to get the next ship out, and he had some business to do. He sent them over. They encountered a tragic storm. Many on that ship were lost. His wife was spared, but all of his children were taken to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. It is said that his wife would telegraph him, "Ship has sunk," when she finally got to Great Britain, I think is where they were going. "Children are lost. I alone am left." Of course, he boarded the next ship and began to travel his way over. And the story, it's not even a story, it's the reality of this. He wrote this story on his way over at about the location where the captain of this ship he's on now told him, "This is where your children were lost. This is where the shipwreck happened just days ago." And he began to write the song that many of us know. It's called "It Is Well." And we're singing a more modern version of the story, but I don't know what shipwreck you may have been involved in, or maybe in one right now. I don't know if you feel like you're in the belly of the whale right now, and it's just like, I can't even find my way out. I feel like Jonah. I got seaweed wrapped around my head. It's dark. It's wet. I don't like this, and I don't know what the future holds. I want to tell you something. God will redeem that situation somewhere along the line and will use it for his honor and his glory if we allow him. Amen? He's a God of miracles. So the worship team, please come up. We're going to sing it as well. I wish you to sing it with me as your testimony. Notice one thing when we preach out of the Word of God, it's this. Every message is a salvation message. So you didn't even preach about Jesus. I don't need to preach about Jesus. Jesus preaches for himself. It's the Spirit that's speaking. It's the Spirit of God that's speaking. And if God has spoken to anyone in this house today, I just encourage you to get with somebody. We'll have people up at the front that will discreetly speak with you and pray with you, answer questions for you. But God wants to do an amazing work in your lives. And you say, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know that I disobeyed God and I did this with a relationship. And I did this in my work. And I got this history on me. I got this rap. And I got all this. I got this addiction I'm trying to deal with. And I got, my kids don't even love me, it seems like, anymore. I have these broken relationships, and I can't seem to get through and break through to the people that I love. God understands. And that's why Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. That he would live for 3.5 years. He would suffer the persecution. He didn't suffer the persecution of unbelievers. He suffered the persecution of the church. Right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're the ones that put him ultimately on the cross. They just used the Roman government as their patsy. I just encourage you, if you have not met this man Jesus, the Savior of the world, today is the day. The Bible says we don't know what tomorrow holds. Amen? So please, take some time. Sing the song with it and plea. Maybe you just need some healing over something in your life and say, God, I'm still struggling with that. Or God, I don't even know why that happened. Help me understand. Sometimes people, I get it. They would say, I'm mad at God because You name it. You could have done this. Understand, there's an enemy of our soul. This is his domain. But Christ is king. And Christ is busy vanquishing his enemies one at a time in this land and across the world. Until one day when he returns, he will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth visibly. The day is coming. In fact, it's coming soon. I believe in the second coming, and I believe it's right around the corner. Be ye ready, for you do not know at such a time the Son of Man will return. Amen. Amen. Please stand. God, thank you, Father, for this account of Jonah. The song it as well. I don't know that he was really thinking as well when he was thrown into the sea and then saw this big fish engulf him and swallow him. And he realized in this case that was his fault. That's why he had the sailors throw him overboard, because he was bringing them down too. But God, in the end, he was able to say it as well. I have looked towards your holy temple, God. You are my salvation. As it was in the time of Jonah, it is today. And God, right now, we say it is well. It doesn't mean we understand it. It doesn't mean we like every scenario. And sometimes I feel like I'm in the belly of the fish. I look towards your holy temple. The Lord my God is my salvation. Today we bless you and thank you. And we declare this as our testimony. It is well. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Come on, sing it with us. It is well. Make it your testimony. Make it your testimony. The altars are open. And worship if you want to.
Move by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard.
Circumstance, whatever our lot, we don't have your mind, we don't always know your plan, and we may not even like the scenario, but God, we will declare it is well. It is well with my soul. God, I pray, Father, for the peace that passes understanding. For everyone in this house today, it feels like they have joined Jonah in the sea, in the fish, seemingly no way out. That you will provide a way, as you always do, and you will redeem that circumstance, you will redeem that situation, you will redeem that event. As difficult and as terrible as it was, for your honor, for your glory, as we continue on to the destiny you have assigned for us, for every son and daughter of the kingdom of God. God, we thank you, Father, today. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. The Lord. Just like Sunday school, isn't it, with Jonah? I said flannograph. Most of you are like, what is a flannograph? Some of us still remember that. I just love to see those. I can still see it in my mind. Oh, the faithful teachers, I thank you for your teachers in our schools, Christian teachers in our schools, and also in our church that teach our young sons and daughters the ways of the kingdom. We just have one or two things to bring to you. In fact, there's just two things. Prayer is on 6 o'clock Wednesday. We hope to see you there for a time of worship, time of word, time of fellowship, 6 o'clock right here. And then the next thing is this. Palm Sunday is next Sunday. This is the time that we commemorate from the Word of God during the time of Passover that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and the people that were putting palm branches down in front of him, they were saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's funny, the religious people weren't having any of it. And he says, "If you silence these children, these rocks are going to begin to cry out. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Son of God." And so he is. He was, he is, he will always be. Amen. So God, we thank you for your presence in this house today. God, I thank you, Father, for the decisions that we've made. Sometimes bad ones will still be woven into the destiny that you have for us in a way we would never expect and never understand. And I pray for peace and comfort and strength for every soul within the hearing of my voice. They will recognize God's not living in our past. We're living in his future. We are with you today. Thank you for your presence in this house today. We bless you in Jesus' name. God's people said as we dismiss, amen. We love you. You are dismissed. There's a swing in my voice in the storm.